The following message is made available by Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
We're going to talk today about this very, very important passage in the Bible. It makes a big division on Matthew. And I just want to first thank you for the invitation, for the opportunity to preach. This pulpit is very special. And every opportunity that I have to preach in here, it's something that I remember totally. It's something that I put in the special box. And because two reasons. Because first, because it's the Word of God that I'm going to preach, and this is very important. And then because it's a church that I love and I appreciate with all my heart. And I would like to tell you that and be able to show you more love during this more years that we're gonna spend in here. So let's start with Matthew chapter 21, verse 11. Verse 1 to 11. So I title this The Failed Triumphal Entry. And you're going to see that in the future. Why? Fail. Triumphal entry. Some other preachers have titled this The Triumphal Entry of the Servant. Or some other preachers have called it The False Coronation. Let's talk about kings and kind of as an introduction, I would like to point you to remember, as you have read maybe, about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was 323 before Christ, an ancient Macedonian ruler and one of the history's greatest military minds that was proclaimed king of Macedonia and Persia. His power led him to dominate and establish the largest empire that ancient world have ever seen. The history books describe him as a majestic king, dominant, tall, with good bearing, great not only in stature but also in deeds. When he came to conquer a town, he did it on the back of an immense horse called Bucephalus. It was a famous horse, Bucephalus. The horse was a massive animal with a massive head. Bucephalus is described as having a black coat with a large white star on his brow. He is also supposed to have had a wild eye, blue eye, and his breathing was that of the best Thessalian strain. So he can feel maybe humble with that. But that was Bucephalus. That was the power of this Alexander the Great. He used this horse and he used his majestic presence to make people scared, to make people be frightened about him. Impose and then eliminate his enemies with weapons that this army used, call it sarissa. These were a kind of sword, but a long sword. It was 12 to 21 feet long arm that was used to defeat the bravest Persian warriors. This was Alexander the Great. This is what a king usually looks like. This is how a king is normally expected to become public at the moment of arriving to the town that he wants to govern or conquer. The arrival of such a king for these towns where Alexander the Great arrived, maybe this could be oppressed people, maybe this could be slave people. The presence of having this king means a lot for them. It was not just protection on a comfortable life or freedom or more work to do, but it means also a reputation for the town to gain the respect of other towns, saying, look, my king, this is a king, this is a powerful king, look at the horse. That is a powerful horse, and that is my king. In talking about the people who was agreeing with him, no? And so the arrival of this kind of kings was a very important thing. That was the kind of vision that any people from those times in Israel had about a king coming to the town. That was the vision of a king. Today, we will see the arrival and the announcement of a king. But unlike the tradition, this king is not known by us as the great, but as the servant, and will not come in a fearsome horse, but in a colt, a little donkey, zero experience in battle, a little donkey, a burrito, as we say here in Texas, no? A burrito. And this donkey is going to bring this king. That's something very, very different. And we're going to talk about this, but before that, we need to pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Show us your glory. Help us to see your humble heart and seeing that be submitted with a lovely heart to your kingdom. Open our eyes to see your glory and to see you more beautiful each time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is also the beginning of the last days of Jesus. This is the beginning of what we know as the Holy Week and the beginning of the hardest week for Jesus and for his apostles. Today we enter to what is the most important week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the week of the Passover, in which the Lamb delivered this time will be himself. This week is so important that 1/3 of the Gospels are dedicated to this week. All the Gospels talk about this point, the triumphal entry. After several years of ministry, in which the Lord was repeatedly saying to all the people that was receiving miracles, don't talk to anyone about this. All the time, the Lord saving people, giving, healing people, making people free from demons and all those kind of situations and miracles. And he was saying at the end, always, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. This is not a moment like this. This is a moment when Christ wants to be noticed and wants to be in a public place and tell everyone, I'm the Messiah. In fact, if we pay attention to the context that Mark provides, we can see that before the arrival in Jerusalem, in Mark 10:33, we can read that our Lord says to the disciples, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered to the chief priest and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall they spit upon him, and shall they scourge him, and shall they kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. So, the Lord, in this chapter, before everything happened, before all this Passover week started, he said every detail of what is going to happen. The Lord knows, and the Lord knew everything that was going to happen that week. The Lord was not surprised with the attacks that he will receive. He knew that what will happen this week was of crucial importance and was the ultimate goal for what it was, the ultimate goal of this ministry here on earth, that was to give his life for us. This week is the hardest, as I was saying, not just for Jesus, but also for the apostles, for his disciples. They seem to understand the things that he's saying sometimes, and some other times seems like they don't understand anything what is happening. But the Lord had everything in control. The disciples are showing us our humanity. The disciples are showing us how we are. But Jesus is always in control. We can see that this very detailed explanation of what would happen to the Lord was further evidence that the Lord knew everything that could happen and had everything under control. That's why his disciples says later, when all this happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 to 28, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagined vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the anointed. For of a truth, and this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. So they, at the end, in Acts, also when Jesus already has gone, resurrected and gone, they understood everything. But in those moments, they were as just like us, that we have all the knowledge, all the theory, but in the moment of hard difficulty times, we get weak. This was the Lord's plan. This was the time to experience death. Christ knew it, and towards that death, he walked without stopping. We must not forget the words of the Lord in John 10, 17, 18. I lay down my life to take it up again. No one take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Christ came to give his life for us. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew everything that he is going to suffer. But still, he maintained his position and he organized all this that we are going to see now to show us something, that he has a goal. He's going to do it for the glory of his Father and for our salvation. So this is what happened in the mind of the Lord and what was happening in the mind of the disciples. Now we can go to the first verse of this sermon today. So verse 1, 2, and 3 says, this is a peculiar commandment. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and came unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village that is over against you, and straightway, and you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if anyone says out unto you, ye shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway I will send them. So all these first three verses looks like a good narrative introduction of what is going to happen. But also Matthew, as also we have seen in all the chapters that we have seen till now, he always remarks the divinity of Christ. So he wants to show us he is omniscient. He knows everything. So look at the details of this petition. So before we go to the details of this petition, let's go to the details of the words that he said before. He said in Mark 10:33, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. He said 10 things very important. And the Son of Man shall be delivered to the chief priest and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall they deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and spit upon him, and shall scourge him, and shall kill him, and after 3 days he shall rise again. This is a demonstration of his omniscience. Now let's check the details of the verse 1. 2, 3 in today's portion. Go into the village that is over against you, and straightway ye shall find a donkey tied. He provides a detail. He knew that the donkey was tied, and a colt with her. He provides the company of the donkey. Loose them and bring them unto me. Verse 3 says, and if anyone says out unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straight I will send them. That means that he knows not just how the little donkey is, where he is, and that he is tied, but he knows that the owner knows the Lord, and the Lord knows that the owner of the donkey is willing to help. So he just don't know the He just doesn't know the intentions, the things that are happening, how the situation of the donkey, how the donkey is, where is the donkey, and all that. But he also knows the intentions and the willingness that has the owner. The Lord knows every detail of our lives. We cannot hide anything from Him, and we cannot not trust in Him, because we have to trust in Him, because we know that He knows everything, and He is sovereign. This was a very uncomfortable mission, for sure, to do. To go and take a donkey of another person and tell them, yes, I have to take your donkey because the Lord sent me. No? Maybe in Israel works. I don't know how that would work in Peru. But in Israel, in that time, it worked. And it was good. But the disciples did not ask any. The disciples didn't ask any explanation or just, Lord, maybe give us some money just in case He doesn't want to give us the donkey or something like that. They just went and obeyed. It is important that we observe that our Lord knows everything, and He did not take advantage of knowing everything to avoid this sacrifice. He knew every detail of this. He didn't say like, hey, go to another city, just don't take the donkey here, or just let's avoid the donkey so the prophecy cannot be real. But no, He works and all that, and He has sent those guys. He didn't go by Himself to take the donkey. That could be considered a manipulation of the prophecy. Like, I'm going to take myself a donkey and I'm going to come with a donkey here and manipulate the prophecy. But He didn't do that. He just called His disciples and told them what they should do. So this prophecy is, it becomes real in verse 4 and verse 5. Know this come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken thou the prophet, saying, tell unto the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and riding upon donkey, or riding upon donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this prophecy was fulfilled on this day. But it is only coming for... Is it only coming for the daughter of Zion? That means for Israel? For knowing that answer, we have to come to Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. So we can see the context of this prophecy also. The prophecy is very interesting because it prophesies even the behavior or the joy of the citizens. Not just the behavior of Christ or what He have to do, but also the reaction. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. This is very important because he says, speak peace to the nations. It's not just for Israel, it's for everyone. And his dominion, his kingship, will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is his kingdom. Alexander the Great, he was just conquering almost a continent, but nothing bigger than that. But the kingdom of Christ will be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Jesus very intentionally acts how to fulfill the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy, and declares his humble, Gentile, saving, Jewish, and global kinship, and invite everyone to have him as a king. That is the invitation. And this invitation, how can we see this invitation in what is happening here? So that is when the importance of this donkey here. We cannot pass this donkey as something simple or as something that is just funny to see. But the donkey is in the prophecy and is in Matthew. So it's very important to see how this has a meaning. Donkey is here representing, as we saw in the introduction, the arrival of a close savior, not a dominant conqueror. Is a servant king that is coming and not a dictator who seeks to be served. He did not come to sit in a throne, but instead he sit on a donkey. This king does not come to crush his enemies. This king does not come to crush his enemies, but to redeem them. This king does not come to kill, but to give life. This king who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God, Messiah, Savior, King in magnificent, mighty, wise, sovereign, just, pure, holy, and all kings in the history together with all their armies, they couldn't battle against the resonance of his voice. This king was sitting on a donkey. This greatest king of all this universe, that everything that he has created, he was seated on a borrowed donkey. Borrowed like the boats he used to preach, borrowed like the grave in which his body will rest for 3 days at the end of this week. So this is a masterclass of humility to all of us. This is the king that is everything, and that everything is alive for him, and that everything is sustained by him. And he became nothing in the back of a donkey. And one of the reasons why we are commanded a lot of times in the Bible to be humble, to behave humble, is because we are nothing, but we believe we are everything. True humility that the Lord is teaching us here is sacrificial service. That is true humility. Not an excessive flattering, nor in the denial of our gifts, nor in the search of poverty or looking poor, nor in the cheap prayer of use me, Lord. All these are nice words and good things to say. But the Lord not only spoke, he became sacrifice. And that is the example of humility that we must follow. Serving his kingdom, serving his church, serving the others, and not serving to our kingdoms. These disciples, knowing this, decided to obey, and that is what we can read in verse 6 and 7. The disciples went and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put them on their garments, and he sat therein. Here we see that the plan worked. Jesus wasn't wrong. He was not making a mistake. And the disciples went without excuse, and everything went well. Because when the king says something, we simply do it, because he is a good and sovereign king. That's what we must do also. Imitate that from the apostles. Now we're going to present this group of people. And this is maybe one of the most important parts of this exposition. The most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the crowds that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So this crowd was almost 2.6 million people, according to what the censuses says. Is that how you say censuses? Counting the people? So they were not counting the people because there were so much people, but they were counting the lambs that were sold in the day of the Passover. And they considered that was like considering that each lamb was a sacrifice for 10 people, and considering all the mathematics on that, the most expert theologians, they say there was maybe 2.6 million people and the town in those times. So that is not even close to what we see when we see the representation of this event in theater performances, movies. They put 100 people there, they cannot pay extra people to pay 2.6 million people there, and they don't do that. They just put 100 people, and for us, in our minds, that is stay, and for me, in my case, just watching the movies of this event or watching some theaters of this event, and you see, you put 5 kids there that are doing this with palms, and you don't imagine what it was happening in real. It was like more than 200 times Madison Square Garden full on this place. So it was a full group of people. So not everyone could see Jesus in the donkey, but they were talking about this. They were all this group, and people were just talking about this king that is arriving, that is coming. Everyone was coming here, and they were not coming only because they wanted to do the Passover, but also they wanted to see Lazarus. Lazarus was in his moment of fame. He was the resurrected guy. Everyone wants to see a resurrected guy. Everyone wanted to see in that time also. So meanwhile, a large crowd and youth found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, says John chapter 12, verse 9. And continue saying, whom he had raised from the dead. So chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. So they wanted to kill Jesus, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus. So these were they were so angry that they were not available to think. You know? It's like, kill Lazarus? This guy resurrects. You cannot kill him again. No? It's in vain. Jesus liked to resurrect this guy. So just don't touch him, man. But they wanted to kill him. And the reason is in verse 11. For an account of him, many of the youths were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Lazarus was testifying, a life testify of the power of Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branch and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So this crowd was incredibly big, and they wanted a king, but they also wanted to see the spectacular Lazarus. Everybody knew him those times. So let's go back to the verse now that we have already seen what was happening with the multitude. Verse 8, and the most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. John, as we have seen, explained us that they were palms that they were cutting. These palms traditionally were put on the feet when a king was coming to the town. It was so traditional to do this and also to sing Hosanna, Hosanna, that they decided to adopt this name for the palms. They were called the Hosannas. These kind of palms were called the Hosannas in those times. Number 9 says, and the crowd that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the name, is he that come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna comes from the Greek word Hosanna, which comes from the Hebrew phrase Hoshiyana, which means save us now. So that is the proclamation that you make for a new king. A new king is always a new hope in most of the occasions. So save us now. So that is what they are saying to Christ. Save us now. They ask salvation to the Son of David. This being the most popular messianic title. Call someone the Son of David. They were saying, here, he is the Messiah. There were no confusion on that. But there were 2.6 million people there. and maybe 200,000 in that moment. So they couldn't see how this king looks like. But they were there singing a combination of the Psalm 118:26 and Isaiah 62:11, a traditional song for the Passover to remember the freedom that they received. However, and this is the contrast point in the verse, they didn't want salvation for their souls. They were more interested in salvation of the oppressor people. What better date to carry out that salvation? The Passover commemorated the miraculous deliverance from the Egyptian. They recovered their freedom from the Egyptian. The Lord provided this freedom to Israel. And this was a key date if Jesus wanted to become a new king. He could make them free of the oppressor town. And that was exactly what they were expecting. They were expecting this king to come, Jesus, come and be like Alexander the Great, maybe, and make them and give them freedom. But Jesus was not for that reason. He had another goals. There was slavery in those times. There was poverty in those times. There was abuse. But Jesus did not come to solve social problems, but to solve the biggest problem of man, his sin. That was the focus on him. When Christ changed people's heart, he really built a separate people, a holy nation for the Lord. He had the influence and the power to become king at that time. But that was not his purpose. And the crowd realized that. They realized it. They start talking there, like, what is happening? Something is different with this king. It doesn't look like the kings that came with power, with Caesars, with power, with horses, with armors, with armies, with a team of people to destroy. It doesn't look like that. What was Jesus doing? We have seen the people. We have talked about the apostles. We have talked about the donkey. What was Jesus doing? Luke 19:41-42 says, as he approached to Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over. So he was crying. The word in Greek suggests a strong cry. He was crying deeply. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. So they were expecting an Alexander the Great, with a horse, the power, the presence. And they received a man on a donkey crying. That was not a king that they were expecting. He knew that the same people who was yelling at the time, singing, the Messiah is coming, the Son of David, Hosanna, there will be a lot of them in the crowd that was yelling later, crucify him. He knew that. We have talked about the details of his omniscience. He knew that. But people was disappointed. That's why in verse 11, the multitude said, this is a prophet. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So they were saying before, he is the Son of David. He's the Messiah. Hosanna, save us now. And now they're like, he should be a prophet just because he's in a donkey and he's crying. What is wrong with this man? What is wrong with this king? No king have ever cried in public. And this king is crying on a donkey. MacArthur make an explanation of this verse that I just want to read because it's perfect. People knew but did not believe, and because they did not believe, they stopped knowing. Like their ancestors, whom Isaiah preached, they heard but did not understand, and saw but did not understand, because their hearts were insensitive. They heard the message of Jesus. They gave faith of the miracles that he did, but could not recognize the divinity of the Lord, but reject his condition as a Savior and Lordship. They were totally earthly, materialistic, and self-satisfied. The only thing that interested them was the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of heaven. They would have accepted Jesus as the earthly king, but they will not have him as their heavenly king. And that is what the people is saying. To apply this to our lives, now that we understand everything that was happening, we need to understand the position of Christ now. After he experienced that, he goes to the temple to do what his goal, not to the authorities, to make these people socially free, but to do what his goal that you will listen next week from Mark. And he goes there, he dies, he resurrected, and the Bible describes in Hebrews 1 that Christ reigned at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father. That is Philippians. So we have this in the earth, the demonstration of humility, but in heaven is in the right hand of God the Father. And why I was saying this was a failed triumphal entry is not because Jesus failed, it's because people failed, because they couldn't make anything, because they were blind. Jesus said that. They were blind. They couldn't see. When I was reading this, I was remembering a conversation I have with my grandmother. And she was watching this movie of Jesus coming, the triumphal entry, when I was 7. And she said, I would like to be there. I really would like to be there with Christ. You know, I will take my palm and saying, Lord, I glorify to you. And I was thinking, I would like to do too. Actually, the gospel says that probably if we will be there, we will be saying later, crucified him, or I don't know him. But will we have another opportunity? That is Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. We will have another opportunity. And we will be there very nice with our palms. And our Lord will come and we will be able to worship him. Not because of our merits, but because he is going to give us a new heart, a new body, and we will be able to worship him correctly. But also we need to think the contrast that is going to happen in the representation of the donkey and how now he's going to come. The donkey represents come. Nothing is going to happen. I'm here to you, here to serve you, to listen to you, to save you. So if you are here, you haven't put your life in submission to the kingdom of the Lord. Let me tell you something that is going to happen. This king that once came with a donkey, he will come now with a horse, with a sword. Let me read to you this. I saw heaven standing open. This is Revelation also. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. he treats the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his tie, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord, Lord of Lords. This is the King that is going to provide salvation for every one of us in here. This King can be your father, or can be the King who is going to rule. He's going to be in front of you and judge you with this power. After these big events, sad events, on September 11 in the United States, I started reading a lot about these stories when I was there in Peru. Just, you know all that. How was that? And a lot of people was writing the same thing. If I knew that was going to happen, I will take another way. If I knew my father was going to die that day, if I knew that was going to happen, I will do something to prevent that. Who can imagine that was the last time I will see him? The Bible shows us that in the day of the judge, when the Lord says it's the moment to judge people, there is a lot of people who's going to say, Lord, I knew you. But he will say, I don't know you. Don't wait to that moment to say or to think, I knew that. I knew that was going to happen. And I didn't repent. Repent and believe in the Lord. And the final application for us, as we all know, I think one of the easiest applications of this verse is against the prosperity gospel. That is very easy for us to read that, being in a helpful health church with good preaching, teaching, worshiping, with lyrics and all that. To sign to that, the prosperity gospel is showing a Christ that is a king, but is a king that you can manipulate because he loves you so much that he want to make you happy and hashtag blessed all the life. No, and that is not the King of the Bible. We shall follow this King as the Bible show him. But it's good, that is a good application, but for us it doesn't have too much impact because we are not in those kind of churches. We're in this church. So how can I encourage you to practice this teaching? I want to just leave you some questions. Are we singing Hosanna and then living as if he is still on the cross? Are we living to build the kingdom of God or to build our own kingdom? Who reigns in our life? You, your money, your children, your reputation, your agenda? Let's think about that. And may God help us to serve our King and his people with a willingness, lovely heart, and a voice seeking our own good and our own kingdom. Let's serve our King with submission, love, and passion.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.